Well, when I mention the term stewardship, what comes to your mind? I would venture to say that most of us think of finances or money. But the concept of stewardship is so much more than limited to finances. Stewardship is a term that embraces a whole gamut of areas of our lives. A steward is simply someone who has been entrusted with the resources and possessions of another. And this has major ramifications for how we live. Consider your money is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Consider the fact that your home and your cars do not belong to you. They belong to the Lord. Consider that your spouse and your children belong to the Lord, not to you. Our time belongs to the Lord, not to you. Every area of our lives falls under this category of stewardship. And the Apostle Paul gives a very brief statement of the responsibility of a steward in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It is required of stewards that one be found, what? Trustworthy. Faithful. One day, each of us will stand and be held accountable for our stewardship. As God, the owner of everything, will require an accounting of how faithful you have been with what you have been entrusted with. And so faithfulness is not just about the big things of life. Faithfulness is in the little things as well. And this morning we're going to look at how Joseph was faithful, not just with the big things, but with the little things as well. Let's read Genesis chapter 40, the entire chapter, as we continue to unfold this story of Joseph. God's word says, "Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them. And he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, 'Why are your faces so sad today?' Then they said to him, 'We have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it.' Then Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please.' So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into this dungeon." When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you." Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. In this chapter of Genesis, we will see the need to be faithful. The faithful in little things, as well as faithfulness in the big things. And I think so many times we buy into the lie that our character is formed and forged in the big decisions of life, in the big events, you know, college, marriage, children. But friend, your faithfulness is also tested probably more so in the everyday little decisions that you make. It's the little decisions that give you momentum. It's the little decisions that form your character just as much as the big issues of life. And if we're really honest, who determines whether something is really little or big, insignificant or significant? Not us, but God. God determines faithfulness in what we call the little things and what we call the big things. So this morning, we're going to consider our hearts. We're going to consider and ask ourselves, are we faithful in the little things? Now, I'm going to break it down like this. First of all, are you faithful with where you are? Are you faithful with who you're with? And are you faithful with how you are being treated? That's how the text presents itself to us this morning. First of all, be faithful with where you are. Verses 1 to 4. It came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. So verse 1 opens with the words, it came about after these things. Well, what things? What things is Moses talking about? Well, in chapter 39, we learn that Joseph was a faithful man. He was a holy man. He had been sold to Potiphar. Remember, his brothers sold him to some Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites, when they got to Egypt, they sold him to Potiphar, so he was just transferred from one person to the next. But Joseph was faithful. Even though he was in a situation that he did not like, he was faithful. And God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him, and he was promoted and promoted to the point where he was Potiphar's second-hand man. He was his servant, personal servant. Well, Potiphar's wife began noticing him, and he was an attractive young man, 17 years old when he was sold. So she began tempting him, seducing him every single day. And yet every single day, Joseph was persistent in resisting her temptation. And his reasoning for saying no was what? This would be an offense against God. So he had a high view of God and a very high view of his responsibilities. But one day he came in and there were no other men around. It was just Joseph, Potiphar's wife, and she grabbed him by the clothes and demanded that they have relations together. And so he runs out of the house. He breaks free from her and he leaves his cloak behind, and she used that as evidence against him. She accused him to her husband of coming in and trying to rape her. And of course, we as the reader know that he's innocent. Joseph knows that he's innocent. And so what was the result? Potiphar threw him into prison. And yet, how did last week lead? How did last chapter leave us? Joseph was faithful. It doesn't matter if he's in the pit. It doesn't matter if he's in the palace. It doesn't matter if he's in the prison. Joseph is a faithful man. He's faithful with where he is. And so we pick up in chapter 40 that here he is in prison. He's been here for some time. And the text just says after these things, some period of time, he's introduced to two characters, the cupbearer and the baker. Now we know that Joseph was 17 when he was sold. We know that from chapter 37, verse 2. Look with me at chapter 41, just one chapter ahead. Chapter 41, verse 1. And we'll cover this next week. It says, it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. So at the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had this dream. We know that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. So we backtrack 2 years. He was 28 at this account in chapter 40. So he's been 11 years in Egypt. 11 years. That's a long time. It's a long time for a man who was 17. That's almost double his life. We don't know how long he was in the palace. We don't know how long he's been in prison. But we know one thing. He's been faithful wherever he was. And so these two high-ranking government officials are incarcerated. We're told that they offended their lord, the king of Egypt. I mean, this was like the president offending the president himself. This was Pharaoh. We don't know what they did, but there was a cupbearer and a baker, two men who had very exclusive access to Pharaoh. Of course, the cupbearer, as most of you know, was a very trusted friend and a worker, because he would taste test the food, he would taste test the wine, because a typical way of getting rid of a pharaoh or a king would be to poison him. So you have someone eat and drink what you're going to eat and drink to make sure it's safe. And of course, from the rest of the Old Testament, we know of one more very prominent cupbearer. And who was that? Nehemiah. The baker, on the other hand, was responsible for preparing delicacies. Now, the Egyptian dictionary tells us that there were 38 cakes and 57 varieties of bread that the king could order. Ladies, you want to step up to the plate on that one? Be ready at any moment to prepare somewhat of 100 different varieties of food for the king, the president. What an honor, right? I mean, these were first-class gourmet chefs, and they were required to prepare masterpieces. But something happened. We don't know what happened. But for some reason, the two closest confidants of the king had offended him. And so he threw both of them into prison. They were not killed, but they were thrown into prison. Sounds a lot like what happened to Joseph, right? Chapter 39. Verse 2, Pharaoh was furious. Well, that's obvious. Something serious happened. Verse 3, he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. Now, you can just see God's providence at work. Out of any number of the prison houses that they could have been put in, God put them in the same house as Joseph. And as the chapter unfolds, the cupbearer and the baker would need the help of Joseph. Joseph would need the help of the cupbearer. Verse 4 tells us that the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Now, we know from chapter 39 that Joseph, even though he is a prisoner himself, was responsible for a number of the inmates. He was responsible and had responsibilities over these other prisoners. And notice verse 4 says the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph into this responsibility. Now, we've run into him before, haven't we? Who is this captain of the bodyguard? Potiphar. And who is Potiphar to Joseph? Joseph belongs to Potiphar. And so Potiphar, as we start putting the pieces of the puzzle together, still has some level of trust in Joseph. And so he puts responsibility of these two high-ranking officials in the responsibility of Joseph. We're told they were in confinement for some time. We don't know how long. But we're starting to see more and more that God was with this man Joseph. Wherever he went, he was blessed. Wherever he was faithful. He was reliable. He was responsible. He was trustworthy. And it didn't matter where he was. He could be in his father's house. He was faithful. It could be on the way to check on his brothers. And he was faithful. It could be in Egypt. He was faithful. It did not matter where he was. Joseph was faithful. Now here comes the hard part. How about you? Are you faithful no matter where you are? Are you faithful with where you are right now in your life? At your job, your family, your neighborhood? Are you faithful? Or do you somehow wish, well, yeah, Kevin, if I had a better house, or if I had a better job, or if I had what he had, I'd be a lot more faithful. Friend, don't believe that lie. If you're not faithful with where you are right now, why should God give you more to be faithful over? Listen to what Christ himself says. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. Reality check. If you're not faithful with $10, why should God give you $20? If you're not faithful being single, why should God allow you to be married? If you're not faithful being married, why would God grant you children? This is a reality check. Joseph, no matter where he was faithful. And you may say, he was in the palace. Yes, but he was also in the pit. Remember, he was left for dead by his brothers. God brought him up. God took him to Egypt. He was in the palace. I'm sure he had the best of food, the best of clothes. But then what happened? He was right back in the pit. He was in prison. And there's a psalm that tells us that all the while he was serving, there were anklets and there were chains on him. This was not a pleasant experience. They did not have cable television as prisons do today. This was hard labor. But you know what? Joseph was faithful. He's an example for us. He's an example that no matter where he was, Joseph was faithful. You know, there's an old adage that says, bloom where you're planted. And that's Joseph. But Joseph realized that life is not just lived in a vacuum. Life is lived with relationships. And so we transition to not just be faithful with where you are, but be faithful with who you're with. Verses 5 to 19. The cupbearer and the baker, verse 5. For the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night. Once again, we see God's providence at work. These two men had a dream the same night, and yet they didn't know the interpretation of it. Perhaps they had shared information with each other, and as we'll see, their dreams had a lot of things in common, and yet there was a few drastically different points. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them the next morning and observed them, they were dejected. I mean, he noticed. He was taking care of these individuals, and he took time to notice that they were dejected. They were sad, discouraged. And so he asked, why are you sad? Why are your faces so sad today? He was genuinely concerned for those who he had been put into a position over. Verse 8 tells us clearly that we've had a dream and there's no one to interpret it. That was their problem. Now, we have to realize that in Egyptian culture and times, dreams were very significant. They believed that dreams, that somehow in our sleep, that the mind was in contact with the gods. And Egyptians had a lot of gods. So it was a way of communicating with the gods and them communicating with you. So this was very significant for these two men. And also, being in the palace, the cupbearer and the baker would have had access to the king's personal dream interpreters. Now that sounds totally foreign to us. But the king had these men who were professional dream interpreters. And yet, being in prison, the cupbearer and the baker didn't have access to them, did they? They were by themselves, and they had this dream, but they had no idea what it meant. Well, they're about to find out. Joseph says, verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me. Bring it on. Tell me. I'll tell you what it means. In other words, you don't need a professional interpreter. God holds the answers to all the dreams. You know, that passage that Dwayne read earlier from Isaiah 46 reminds us that God knows the beginning from the end. He knows the future. And it's an amazing passage to think about that Isaiah says, who are you liking me to? I'm unlike any other God on the face of the earth. I am the one and true living God. And so Joseph emerges as this young man in the likeness of Daniel. You study the life of Daniel, you'll see that he was a man who could interpret dreams through the power of God. And so verse 9, the cupbearer has enough confidence in Joseph, and he starts telling him his dream. He says, in my dream there was a vine in front of me. And on the vine there were three branches, and it was budding, and its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them in the cup. I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now, so far in Genesis, there have been two major types of dreams. God audibly speaks in dreams. We know that from the earlier part of Genesis. But there's also dreams where the voice of God is not audible. It's symbolic. And that's what we have here. Was there was this vine and it had some branches. And what was all of this symbolism? Well, hopefully you've noticed that there's a focus on the number three. There was a vine in front of me, and there were how many branches on it? Three. And as it was budding, notice this, its blossoms came out, it was budding, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. That's three. Notice this, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I what? Took three actions. Took the grapes, squeezed them in the cup, and put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. All this symbolism of three will unify the dreams. There will be threes on the side of the cupbearer, three on the side of the baker. This will show that God is behind both dreams. Notice also that these dreams, the cupbearer and the baker, were things they could relate to. It was pertaining to their former job. The cupbearer squeezing the grapes, serving him wine, the baker dealing with bread, obviously. So verse 12, Joseph interprets the dream. The three branches are 3 days. Now, there is no way the cupbearer could have known that. How would you get branch equals a day? I couldn't have figured that out. You couldn't have figured that out. He couldn't have figured it out. But God was using this dream to show him the future. Three branches are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. This would have been great news, right? I mean, you're in shackles. You're in prison. You don't think you did anything wrong. And yet this guy's saying, three more days. You'll be back. You'll serve the king. Don't worry, you're getting out of here. This would have been tremendous news. Verse 14, Joseph has a request to make. Knowing that the cupbearer will come out of prison, he will serve the king, he will have access to the king once again, Joseph has a favor. Verse 14, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you. And please, do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. In other words, I'm going to be stuck here. I don't know how long, but I'm not going anywhere. You are. You're getting out of here. And I would just ask that you please do me this kindness and mention me to the king. Mention me to Pharaoh. Now, ancient writings tell us that the cupbearer had close and intimate access with the king. Most of the time, he was a very wealthy individual. I mean, think about it. Someone taking care of your food and your drink, you want to pay them minimum wage? No. You want to make sure they're taken care of, that they're happy, that they're satisfied. So they were paid exorbitant salaries. They were given great things, benefits, because you want them on your side. And so this cupbearer was going to be restored to this prominent position. And Joseph takes advantage of it and says, remember me. Remember me. Verse 15, he continues, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I've done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. Frankly, this is the first time that we've heard Joseph speak about his situation. And how does he think about what his brothers did? What does he call it? Kidnapping. And in some ways, I can see the point. I mean, he was physically taken from the land of the Hebrews and then shuttled off to Egypt against his will. And he says, I'm innocent. I've done nothing that they should have put me, what? Into the dungeon. Verse 14, it was a house. Verse 15 says, this place is a dungeon. It's the same word used back in chapter 37 of the pit that his brothers threw me into. Joseph says, you know, I was in one pit, I was brought out. Now I'm right back in another pit. I've been unjustly treated. I haven't done anything deserving of this treatment. You been there before? Verse 16. The baker saw that the cupbearer was given a pretty good interpretation. So he says, hey, I'll tell you my dream. I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were, notice, three baskets of white bread on my head. In the top basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. You know, I'm sure this baker thought he was going to get a good interpretation. And, oh yeah, 3 days, you'll be restored to your office. But his dream is different because his profession was different. He saw these three baskets of bread on his head. Now, that's foreign to us. But we've seen pictures. This was a quite common way of carrying items on your head. In some cultures, they still do that today. But on the top basket, there was all sorts of baked food for who? For Pharaoh. In other words, the baker dreamed I was doing my job. I had these great delicacies in the bakeries, and I was preparing the food for the king. But verse 17 introduces a twist. The birds were eating them out of the basket. Something's not right. Imagine if you dreamed that, and you're trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together, you're trying to connect the dots. What are the birds? What is the bread? What does this mean? Well, in Egypt, birds were considered sacred, so they were protected. They were sheltered. You couldn't kill them. And so they became a nuisance. So many times in prophetic literature, birds are a sign of evil. Verse 18, Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Pause. Great news so far, right? It's the same thing that he told the cupbearer. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you. Pause. It's the same thing, almost, that he told the cupbearer. But he will hang you on a tree. Bad news. And the birds will eat your flesh off you. I mean, Joseph speaks the truth in both situations. Whether it was good news or whether it was bad news didn't matter to Joseph. He was just there as the mouthpiece of God to speak what these dreams meant. Imagine what it must have felt like for the baker to hear Joseph tell the cupbearer, you're going to be restored to your position. You're going to be wealthy again. You're going to be right there with the king. And yet, what did Joseph tell the baker? In 3 days, you're going to be hanged. And the birds are going to eat the flesh off of you. Not a very pleasant thought. Certainly not a pleasant thought for the baker. Now, does this mean that the cupbearer was innocent? And this was God's way of pointing the finger at the baker? We don't know. It doesn't say. But literally, this was the difference between life and death for these two men. But the point I want to make is that Joseph was faithful, once again, to speak the truth no matter what the situation. He was faithful with who he was with. I'm sure it would have been very easy for Joseph to water down the message a little bit and say, baker, you know, in 3 days, you're going to stand with Pharaoh. Yeah. You're going to be up with Pharaoh again. And that would have been deceitful. Because Joseph, knowing the truth and not telling the whole truth, would be guilty of lie. But don't think this is something that only Joseph struggles with. You and I struggle with this too. Parents, when was the last time that you should have told your child something that you knew was the truth? And you just thought, I'll let this one slide. I'll let this teaching opportunity go by. It's not that big of a deal. I'll deal with it next time. When was the last time you were going to share the gospel with someone? And instead of telling the whole news, you just told them the good news. You just told them that you can just trust in Jesus and you can be saved. And yet you didn't tell them that if you refuse to trust in Christ, you'll be separated from Him for eternity. The reality is, Joseph didn't wimp out. He told the truth whether it was good news or bad news, whether it was favorable or unfavorable. And we need to ask ourselves, are you faithful like Joseph? Are you willing to speak the truth no matter what the message is? Are you tempted to water down and compromise for the sake of convenience? I think we've all been there. But Joseph strikes us as a faithful man. A man who was faithful with where he was. A man who was faithful with who he was with. And third, he was a man who was faithful with how he was treated. Verses 20 to 23. It came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. So we skip ahead 3 days. Joseph has given these interpretations, and now it's a matter of waiting. Would it come true? Would it turn out the way Joseph interpreted? Now, it's significant that this was Pharaoh's birthday. It's a special celebration. This was a time when, in certain situations, amnesties would be given, pardons would be given to criminals. Verse 29-20 continues, he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the baker among his servants. Notice that phrase once again, lifted up the head. It's a very ambiguous phrase. Sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative, depending on the context. But verses 21 and 22 make it very clear. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. He is immediately put back into his position. Verse 22, but he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. So Joseph's interpretation was spot on. There's nothing wrong with what Joseph said. What he said came true exactly. And this is because God was with Joseph. God was directing Joseph to tell the truth of the matter. But verse 23 slaps Joseph in the face. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Notice it wasn't enough for Moses to simply say he didn't remember Joseph. It's two verbs used. He did not remember, and he actively forgot Joseph. Once again, imagine yourself in Joseph's shoes. You've just done someone a great favor. You've interpreted their dreams. You did something for them that they could not have done for themselves. And what thanks do you get? Nothing. No thanks. And the only thing Joseph asked was, remember me. Don't forget me. Remember me. Mention me to Pharaoh. I am innocent. We think about the number of times Joseph seems to have been mistreated by his brothers, by Potiphar, by Potiphar's wife, now by the cupbearer. And yet there's no bitterness, there's no resentment. And I would just go out on a short limb and guess that most of us wouldn't last that long without bitterness. How long does it take you before you're bitter and you're complaining? For me, sometimes it's a short distance. And yet, look at Joseph. He's been in Egypt for 11 years. Backtrack even further. Growing up with his brothers, there was animosity and resentment. 12 plus years of mistreatment after mistreatment, from the pit to the palace to the prison. For what? You ever ask yourself that? For what, God? I've been faithful, but for what? I'm here still stuck in this job, stuck in this home, stuck in a rut. You ever thought that? Thought that God has completely forgotten about you? Well, Joseph had certainly been forgotten by the cupbearer. But friend, I can tell you that God knew exactly where Joseph was. Four times in chapter 39, the Bible tells us the Lord was with Joseph. 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 Next time you're tempted to think, God, have you forgotten about me? Remind yourself, the Lord is with you. You may be in the pit. This morning you may be in the palace. It doesn't matter where you are. It matters how faithful you are with where you are. God has not forgotten Joseph. He doesn't complain. He doesn't whine. And he is a faithful man. Faithful with where he was. Faithful with who he was with. And faithful with how he was treated. And these are tremendous tests for us this morning. Tests that only you can grade yourself on. You and God. Spouse, you can't grade the other person, because the Bible says our hearts are so deceitful we deceive our own selves. I can deceive my family. I can deceive you. You can deceive me. But we can't deceive God. And so this morning, as we think about our faithfulness, I want you to consider your heart in light of this passage. Are you faithful with where you are? Or do you somehow think, if I could just, I'd be more faithful? Are you faithful with who you're with? You realize that Joseph was faithful and God brought people to him to minister to? He didn't have to go out looking. God brought people to him. That happens sometimes. And also, Joseph was faithful with how he was treated. Not very well, we might add. He was forgotten, right? And yet he still is faithful. Jesus told a parable one day about a man who went on a long journey. And before he left, he took all of his possessions and entrusted them to three servants. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, and to another he gave 1 talent. You see, there was an element of trust involved. He was giving his possessions. He was trusting his possessions to these 3 servants. You might substitute the word stewards. The servant with the 5 talents went out, invested the man's money, made another 5, so a total of 10 talents. Likewise, the man with 2 invested, made another 2, total of 4. And we know what the 3rd man did. The man with the 1 talent, what did he do? Went out and dug in the ground, buried it. Because he was afraid, what if I were to lose my master's money? Well, the master came back, demanded a reckoning, an accounting. And so the man with 5 said, here's 10. The man with 2, here's 4. The man with the 1, probably wiping off the dust from it, said, here's the 1. Listen to what the master told the first 2 servants. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. What did the man tell the 3rd? It was nothing praiseworthy. Nothing worthy of commendation. It was a rebuke. Matter of fact, it was such a rebuke that the master took his 1 talent and gave it to the man with 10. You see, the basis of this parable is that it doesn't matter how much you've been given in this life. It matters what you do with it. We have somehow bought into the American mentality that if you ever get to a certain salary range or if you ever get to a certain size family or house or whatever, that's really where you'll be judged as faithful. But Joseph and Jesus himself requires us to look at our hearts in the little things. 1 talent. So what, right? It matters greatly whether you have 1 or 2 or 5 talents. Jesus Christ will demand an accounting from you one day. Some of you have 1 talent. Some of you may have 2. Some of you may have 5. It doesn't matter how much you've been given. It matters what you do with it. Are you faithful? And remember, Paul himself says it's required of stewards that one be found successful, full of charisma, no, full of natural business mentality, no, one be found faithful. So believers, you will stand before God one day. And as a pastor friend of mine says, you will sing a solo. You will stand all by yourself. You will not have your spouse or your friends or your buddies. You'll stand all by yourself and you will give a personal accounting for your life, for your faithfulness or your unfaithfulness. But friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you will also stand before God. The Bible refers to this as the great white throne judgment. I want you to listen very attentively to me. The book of Revelation says in chapter 20, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see, this morning, I have to be Joseph. I have to tell you the good news, but I also have to tell you some bad news. I can tell you that your sins will be forgiven. I can tell you that you have hope. Your life can be changed radically by Jesus Christ. But I also have to tell you, friend, that if you walk out here this morning and you reject Jesus Christ and you say no thank you and you die without Him, you will stand before God and you won't go to heaven. Revelation 20 says that you'll stand before Him, you'll be judged for your rejection of Jesus Christ, and you'll be thrown into a literal lake of fire. And it's not a party. You won't be able to stand on the shore and jump in every once in a while. Friend, it'll be an eternity of spinning and spinning and spinning and the hottest fire that you ever have thought of. But that's not the worst part. The worst part, according to 2 Thessalonians, is that you'll be separated from everything that is good and godly and righteous and holy. You will be surrounded with the most evil, perverse people for all eternity. Friend, you've got a choice. You can submit your life to Jesus Christ and experience untold blessing, even though this earth may be like Joseph and you experience trial after trial. This life is 80, 100 years. What is that in relation to eternity? Friend, if you walk here this morning, you reject Jesus Christ, realize Revelation 20 is a reality for you until and unless you submit your life to Jesus Christ. Turn to Him today. Right now, even in your mind, confess your sins to God. The Bible says all have sinned. That's enough for the Wanakis to memorize. Realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Romans 5:8. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. You don't need to somehow say, well, what do I need to do? Friend, you don't need to do anything. God has done it all. You simply need to trust, commit your life, repent of your sinful lifestyle. Beg Jesus Christ to save you. This is the most important decision you ever make. And I pray that God will help you and give you the gift of faith this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for sending and sharing Your Son with us. Lord, He was an innocent man, condemned as guilty. Father, we are guilty, and through Your grace, we are pronounced righteous, innocent. Father, we have looked at the story of Joseph, an innocent man who was placed in prison, who was punished unjustly. And Father, we shake our heads because at times we can be treated the same way. But Lord, none of us has ever suffered like Joseph. None of us has ever suffered like Jesus. And Father, I just beg You, God, on the behalf of Your mercies, that You would open the hearts of sinners this morning. I don't know the hearts of these people. Lord, You do. I thank You that most of these are believers. I thank You that they love You and they are faithfully committed to You and to this local church. But God, I also realize that there has to be some here this morning who've never trusted in You. And I pray You'll open their heart as You did with Lydia in the book of Acts, that You'll grant them that gift of faith and repentance. Father, I can't do that. I wish I could. But Father, we are begging You and asking You to do what only You can do. Bring these friends to the end of themselves. Help them to see the folly of their ways. Help them to see the reality of Revelation 20 as they stand before an almighty God and there's no more chance for repentance. There's no more opportunities to believe. Father, what a sad day that will be. But Father, today is the day of salvation, You've told us. Today, there is an opportunity to repent, and I pray that You'll bring sinners to Yourself. For those who love You, for those who believe in You, I pray that we'll live lives of faithfulness, as Joseph demonstrated. Faithfulness in the little things, not just the big things. Father, help us, Lord. We need You so desperately. Grant us faithfulness, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.